Thanks, guys. Well, I got a few announcements here for you. We have a new newsletter out. You can pick it up on the, what is it, the Credenza? Is that the official name of where these are? The Credenza. The feature article, this newsletter, Weak Yet Strong, and then there's some information from the bookstore and, you know, our usual calendar, ministry events. Also kind of neat in this issue, October through December, Why We Sing, an article on why we sing. So if you ever wonder when you come here, why do they sing so much? Read these. It's going to be a series for the next few newsletters, going to God's Word and showing why we sing. So that's coming up in the new newsletter. Also, Teen Night this Friday, October 2nd, will be an overnight tent camping trip. They're going to tackle Everest, I hear. No. Actually, it's just, I think it's up in Morrow County, isn't it? Somebody? Well, maybe it is Everest. I don't know. But that's coming up this Friday, October 2nd. So the signed release forms are due today. If you plan to participate and you haven't got your signed release form in yet, get it in today. And again, those forms and details are available on the credenza out front. Hey, you know, the bookstore, we have a bookstore out front in the lobby. Have any of you seen it? It's open today. If you want to visit the bookstore, we have a lot of great things in there. And one of the things they asked me to announce is we now are set up, if you want to listen to one of the CDs, like the music CDs, or we carry the Ephesians in the local church, which I think we're temporarily out of stock on that, but it'll be coming back here real quick. We also have Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life, the one on raising children. What is that called, Kathy, the title for that? God's Order for the Family. That wasn't Kathy, but that's the name of that CD set. We've got a new one that's going to be coming up here real soon called Living in Light of Eternity, another teaching set that will be available in the bookstore, Living in Light of Eternity, as well as a history of the Christian church, which will be coming up. And then at some point, I think in the not-too-distant future, we're going to have our class on the tabernacle in the bookstore as well, which I understand is going to be a DVD. Is that correct? So that you can watch on your computer or your TV. So a lot of great things coming up, but they have made it available. If you're interested in purchasing a CD, you can actually listen to it and determine whether or not it's what you're looking for. And then also the last announcement I have is we have a day in God's Word coming up, November 21st, which will begin at 10 o'clock a.m. If you want to mark that in your calendars, November 21st, that's a Saturday. And the subject for that day in God's Word is going to be the book of Galatians. So that'll be coming up November 21st. And I think before we get into God's Word this morning, would you like to sing another song? And then our children, you can usher out whenever you would like during this song. We're going to sing number 97, This World Is Not My Home. Number 97. You ready?
This world is not my home. I'm just a passenger. Somewhere beyond the blue.
And when my Lord returns, my time here will be yours.
So I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I'll be with you on high.
Thanks, Wayne. Thanks, Jerry. God bless everybody. Well, why don't you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians 1, please. We are, I think, on the last in a long series of teachings on living Ephesians. Is this number 5? Yeah? Oh, boy. Of course, every week when we get into this, I feel obliged to do a recap, and the longer we go, the longer the recap takes, and I know there may be some of you here today who this is, part 5 is your first exposure to this series, and the best I can tell you is there's no way I could recap all 4 without taking an hour to do it, but we do have the CDs out there if you want to listen today and then not understand anything and then go back and listen to the other 4 CDs and you'll get it. But basically what we've been dealing with is the necessity of doctrine in the life of the Christian. And you know, doctrine is a word that simply means teaching. Okay, the one of the big things, however, to recognize about God's Word and the message of God's Word is Christians often ask, like, what's the doctrine on marriage? What's the doctrine on raising children? What's the doctrine on material matters? What's the doctrine on this, that, the other? And really, that is really a fundamental misunderstanding of God's Word. Because, in essence, God's Word really it has one doctrine, one teaching. There's one message of God's Word, and that's the message of Christ. Well, what about the Old Testament? He wasn't around then. Oh, he was promised right at the beginning of the Old Testament, right? And throughout the Old Testament, that promise is reiterated. It's built upon in prophecy and in other ways, in what's referred to as types, like the tabernacle, things like that. Oh, the whole message of God's Word is Christ. And so when we talk about what's the doctrine, there's really one great teaching in God's Word, and that's the teaching of Christ. Therefore, those who try to pick apart God's Word and write books on what the Bible says about eating right and what the Bible says about colors and those type of things really are missing the point that all of those things may be in God's Word, but they're all there to point to one thing, and that thing is Christ. You know, therefore, when Christians are seeking different things in life, like how do I raise my children? How do I conduct my marriage? What's the right balance in terms of material abundance in the life of a Christian? Those truths are in God's Word, but they're not in God's Word as separate subjects. All of these things that Christians pray for, long for, study God's Word to try to figure out are contained within one thing. From God's point of view, there was one thing that mankind desperately needed, and God promised that, and God brought that to pass. And today you and I who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are in Christ. And in Christ are all the benefits and all the blessings. To learn how to have a Christian marriage, the greatest thing you got to learn to have a Christian marriage is learn who you each are in Christ. And then the living of that's relatively simple. Now this may be brand new to you. I've been handling it over and over and over again for 4 weeks now, so for many of you, you've heard this repeated, haven't you? Ephesians 1 is a great example. In verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Okay, now, how many of you, well, I won't ask for a show of hands, I think many of you today are born again of God's Spirit, and you know it, you're saved, 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 right? And God's Word testifies that if one is saved, if one's born again, then that person is in Christ. Ephesians says, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? All spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings. And yet, so often Christians pray for a blessing. And maybe the Christian would be better served finding out who they are and what they have in Christ, because many times the blessings that we pray for and strain for and long for and ask for are already ours. Instead of praying and asking God to give something extra, perhaps we should learn from God's Word what we already have in Christ, and many times we'd be surprised and find out, this isn't something I need to ask for. This is something God's already given. For example, look at what follows. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Then the text should, according to the text, it should read, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or to be his sons, to be his daughters, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, or in which, speaking of in Christ, he has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, God, I just want you to accept me. God, what do I need to do so you accept me? You could stop praying that prayer. God says the moment that you became in Christ, you became acceptable to him. See, now everything you do might not be acceptable to him. That's in a different category. But as sons or daughters, we are acceptable to him, not by our behavior, but in Christ. Not by the bestowing of something extra from God, but in Christ. See, in whom, speaking of in Christ, we have redemption. That's already in there. So if you as a Christian are praying for redemption, you're praying in vain, aren't you? Because you already have it. And look at this, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And it goes on and on. See, the one great thing God had to give us was his son, Jesus Christ, who not only died for us, took our place on the cross, but with whom we are now identified in his risen and glorious body, in his position at the right hand of God. And so many, many things that Christians long for and ask for and strive for are already ours in Christ. And that alone should be enough to convince us that, boy, doctrine's pretty important. See, because how in the world am I ever going to live a Christian life if I think that the elements of a Christian life are things I still need to get? When I realize all those elements of the Christian life are things I have the power I need, I have the peace I need, I have the love I need, I have the righteousness I need, all in Christ. So they're not there to be prayed for. They're simply there to be appropriated, to be taken. Now, of course, that's where the challenge comes in, because the moment you were born again, was it suddenly evident to you that you were holy? No. Was it suddenly evident to you that you had this reservoir of peace that wasn't there before? No, no. But God says you do. How do we appropriate them? It's this thing called faith or believing. Most of us know how that works. We wait until we feel peaceful. No. No, we write down verses about peace and say, I'm peaceful, I'm peaceful, I'm peaceful, I'm peaceful, I'm peaceful. No, that's not, whatever that is, that's not believing. Whether that's positive thinking or mind control or denial or whatever you want to call it, that's not believing. Believing is, however, it does take some effort on my part. The effort is, number one, learning what God says is real, is true, is mine. And then deciding that, hey, whatever my eyes and ears and friends and experiences tell me, this is true. I don't feel peaceful. God says I have the peace of Christ within me. Therefore, I'm going to walk out and I'm going to manifest peace. And then lo and behold, there it is. Not because God gave you something extra, but because you believed what he said about what was already in. You with me so far? Good, good. Now this becomes especially challenging and especially vital when we get to the book of Ephesians, because as many of you know, much of Ephesians deals not just with what God's given me, right? But with what God's invested in the church, in the body, in us corporately, together as a group. The main topic of Ephesians, as opposed to, for example, Romans, is not so much where God has brought the individual and what God has given the individual, but what God has invested in the church. It really expands our horizons spiritually when we begin to see what's in Ephesians. And that can be appropriated and manifested also. And in truth, just like if the only way the Christian is going to live an individual Christian life that's victorious and that glorifies God is by learning and believing what God says he or she is. The only way a church is going to live a church life that's victorious and a glory to God is by learning what God says we are and what we have and then choosing to appropriate it. All of these things that we want to see in the church and all these things that God says he wants to see in the church, things like unity, things like love, things like forgiveness, do not come by programs. They don't come by just finding the right church out there with the right people in it. Because you know what? Once you join, the right people aren't in it anymore. And there is no such thing. There is no such thing. The unity, the love, the forgiveness, folks, God's already built it into the package. But you and I, as members of the body, as participants and members in the church, need to together recognize that and choose that. That's where the unity comes from. You might recall in Ephesians, God never says to make the unity of the Spirit, to build the unity of the Spirit, to act like you have the unity of the Spirit. He just says to keep it. It's kept, and we've covered this over and over in the past week, kept primarily by what I keep up here. Do I keep the things that my eyes and ears tell me? Do I keep the memory of that person that was mean to me so there's no love here? Or do I keep the truths of what God says in his word? There's the great key to you and I as a church living out these truths, these wonderful truths that we see in the book of Ephesians. We've looked at several specific ways in which that happens over the past weeks, haven't we? Like our words, things of that nature. We're going to look at one more today, and that comes up in Ephesians 4. And lo and behold, there's our verse. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The following verses discuss some specifics of that unity. It says there's one body, okay? If you're a Christian, if you believed on Jesus Christ, you're part of one body. Okay, now again, if you're not sure if you're a Christian or if you know you're not a Christian, hopefully you'll see some things today that will persuade you to consider it because it's a wonderful thing to be, not only because of eternal life and knowing that I am his and he is mine, but because of the things that we have right now that are unavailable to the natural man. One of those things is, it says all Christians are part of one body. Now that is superior to anything man does. Men can disagree, men can say they're part of 100 different bodies, but God says one body. Now, again, I'd refer you to the CDs that Wayne talked about, Ephesians of the Local Church, which, of course, we're out of today, for some specifics on that. But, you know, so it would take too long to go into the detail of it today. So if I don't know, maybe Lorraine could take advance orders or something for when copies come in. But one of the things that class gets into is how there is, you know, one body, God says, one church made up of all Christians of all places. But at the same time, these realities of the church, of the body, can't be experienced worldwide. How would you ever do that? You understand? When you look at the things that God talks about the church being and having, you can't really have that in practice with a Christian in Pakistan, can you? You can know they're your brothers and sisters, you could pray for them, but as far as building the things that God says are built in the church, those things are experienced on the local level. One body of Christ, not hundreds, but that unity, that love, that peace, that forgiveness is experienced on the local level. Wherever a group of Christians join together, that can be experienced and should be. Here are some of the things. See, one body, one spirit. Same spirit in every one of us. One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But then look at this. Verse 7 says, but. Now, generally in English, when we see the word but, we're looking for a contrast, right? And that's exactly what you see in Ephesians. He's just been talking about the unity, the things that we all have, the things that we all share. We all have the same God, the same Spirit, the same hope. God is in all. But. Now, here's a distinction. But unto every one of us, or more accurately, to each one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So, again, this is expanded on in that teaching in Ephesians in the local church, but in essence, what it's saying here is all of these things God has given to all of us, but then there's something else that God has given to each of us. It talks about grace being given to each of us. If you don't want to listen to the teaching on Ephesians in the local church, oh, just read Romans 12, read 1 Corinthians 12, and it becomes evident that this term grace given, when God says he's given grace to each of us, what that thing is that he's given to each of us is not a father or a Lord or a spirit or a hope, because those we hold in common, right? But he's given something to each of us. That's something we refer to as ministries. Sometimes we refer to them as functions. Sometimes they're referred to as, grace given, as gifts, as other things. But I usually use the word ministry or function probably interchangeably. And this is such a wonderful truth. You know, when I was a young Christian, very young Christian, I used to be worried about, when I'd read these things about unity, I was worried that when you really get into the Christian life, there's no more individuality. You're all just become, you ever have that worry? Unity sounded pretty good, but I kind of liked having something for me. And God knows that. And God built that into the one body, where although we share one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, each one of us has a part to play in that body. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's illustrated as members of the physical body, fingers, hands, feet, belly buttons, you know. And isn't that a wonderful thing, that each one of us has been given a ministry, a function in this body? Now, just for background, let me explain a few things about these ministries, these functions. When we talk about ministries, we're not talking about a job, okay? Jobs in a church or in a Christian group, those change all the time, okay? A job is not a ministry. Maybe your job, I know it's a joy also, but it's a job. Maybe your job is to sing in the choir. That doesn't mean you have a choir ministry, okay? There are those who oversee a particular group of Christians. That's their ministry is not, you know, the various things the world calls men who oversee a church. It's really a job. Now certain jobs might be easier for people with certain ministries. You know, there are ministries of teachers, pastors, evangelists, things of that nature. Okay, there are ministries of giving comfort. There are ministries of cheerfulness. If you're the person whose job it is to sit at the front, at the desk out there and fill out people's name tags, that kind of ministry would be helpful, wouldn't it? Yeah, that kind of ministry would be helpful. You know, putting a bunch of prophets out there at the front table, they could do the job, I guess. But, you know, it's you'd get your name tag and then they'd reprove you or something. Point being, you understand the difference, okay? A ministry, number one, it's not a church job. We use the term function, but we're talking about something spiritual, something eternal, something that's a function in the body of Christ, beyond the physical local church. It's a function that you'll have for the rest of your life. It's a function that you, if you move to some other church, you'll still be whatever that ministry is. You'll still be a pastor. You'll still be one who shows mercy. You'll still be one who heals, one who teaches. You understand? It stays with you for the rest of your life. Another important thing to understand is these ministries are not something that we acquire by the flesh, by the five senses. You know, sometimes you meet people who are really like bold and brash and loud and obnoxious, and you say, "Boy, that person must be an evangelist or a pastor or a prophet." No. It's something God gives. It's something God gives. Okay, it has very little to do with your physical training, and in fact, often that ministry that God has given you is very different from your natural personality. Some of the most effective men and women I've seen in ministries, you'd never guess what their ministry was till you saw it in operation, because it's so contrary to their personality. Oh, you see? So it's something that God gives. It's spiritual. Just like God gave one Lord, one faith, one baptism to all, he gave these gifts, spiritual gifts, to each one of us that we call ministries or functions or other terms used, but it's more important to me that you understand what they are here today. You know, final thing to understand about these ministries is that there's no ministry better or worse than another. You know what the best ministry is for the time? The one that's needed. The one that's needed. God never places value on these different ministries in terms of an apostle's more important than some other ministry, what's needed. And you know what? I don't think God would have put a ministry in the body that's never needed. Every one of them's needed. Therefore, every one of them is of equal significance and importance. And in practice, certain ministries may take precedence at time, but there's a reason for that, and that's a lot of what we're going to get into today and how that can operate. Because here's the big question. This is nice to talk about, but you know, and to think about a church where everybody has a part to play, and it's a vital part, and it's a spiritual part, as opposed to a church where, you know, two or three people, and then maybe the choir have a part to play, and everybody else comes in and receives every Sunday. I much prefer God's plan, don't you? But it brings up the practical question of how in the world can you get 200 or 300 people all operating their ministries without total confusion? You ever read 1 Corinthians 14? Total confusion. A lot of people operating ministry. Boy, they're excited about operating their ministries, and everybody else is as well. And total confusion. How can you get these ministries in operation without total confusion? Well, they have to be directed. You know, if you read much of the literature out there on the, you know, that in popular Christianity, regarding what they call finding people's gifts, and oh, they have other terms for them. There are whole programs that they lay out for you of how to coordinate the ministries in your church, how to coordinate the gifts in your church, as they call them. And, you know, they're right up to a point that it would be total pandemonium if these ministries weren't somehow coordinated. What they fail to note, however, is God's already provided a coordinator, okay? That coordinator is called the head of the body, right? The head of the body is Christ. The head of the body is Christ. That's the coordinator. There's the man of God. I was talking to one of our believers recently about this term, man of God. That's a term that's used in God's word, and basically it just means any man, or for that matter, any woman who is of God. Are you a Christian? Then you are born of God, therefore you are a man of God. Well, it's that simple. But sometimes people use it in a real exclusive fashion, like they did in the Old Testament. And now in the Old Testament, they used it rightly, because in the Old Testament, God's Spirit was not upon everybody, was it? It was upon certain individuals, and that person could rightly be called a man of God, Elijah, Elisha, etc. But in the church, to take one Christian with God's Spirit out from the church and say, this is the man of God, or worse yet, this is the man of God for the world. I've met people who are looking for who's the man of God for the world. Well, we've already got one. He's been the man of God for the world for 2,000 years, and he will continue to be the man of God for the world all the way through the book of Revelation, as far as I read. So, you know, we have a coordinator. We have a coordinator. You with me so far? Okay. Since we do have a coordinator, since we do have a head, it's important to recognize that having these ministries, what a privilege that God would entrust a function to you in this wonderful thing that he's planned from Genesis 3:15. He's been planning. It's come to pass, and he's given you and I a working place in that body. That's a wonderful privilege, but with that privilege comes a responsibility to recognize that although it's my ministry, and it is mine, it's fully yours, it's yours for life, we do have a head. And with that privilege comes the responsibility of recognizing, okay, not just here's my ministry, how, oh, let me find some place to operate it. Oh, there's somebody who looks like they need to be reproved, I'll go over to reprove. Oh, there's somebody who needs to be comforted, I'll go comfort. Oh, who else can I find today? That's not the way God set it up. That's pandemonium. That's carnality. That's what happened in Corinth. We don't want to duplicate that, okay? Along with the privilege of having a ministry in the body comes the responsibility of not only how I operate it, but why I operate it, and most importantly, for whom do I operate it? On my own behalf or on behalf of Christ? That means sometimes I'm going to get up in the morning, oh boy, you know, who can I reprove today? And the information from the head will be nobody. You know, nobody. Now, does that mean there's nothing for you to do that day? Oh, goodness, no, because there are plenty of things God's Word says that we can all do all the time, right? We can all speak God's Word one to another. We can all speak in tongues and operate the other manifestations. We can all comfort one another. We can all pray for one another. Lots of things I can do. But maybe there's a particular day where God doesn't have a need for my function, and so I'm not being directed to operate that function. Then it would be contrary to the purposes of the body for me to say, yeah, I really want to bless God today by, you know, pastoring 16 people. So let me see who really needs to pastor today. Not only is that a bad gauge because I can't tell by my five senses who needs what, but even if I'm right that you do need pastor, how about that other pastor over there that the head's telling to get involved in your life? I'm messing everything up, right, by my five senses. So there is a head to this body, and that's where the peace, that's where the organization comes from. That's how this all works together. If we as members of the body take care to stay tapped into the head, then we're all going to have plenty to do with love, and we're not going to be running to cross purposes with each other, you see? I've met people who've told me that they've gotten hurt from serving, or they've gotten bitter from serving, or they're just worn out from serving in a Christian context. Well, that tells me very simply they've been serving out of this context, because if I'm tapped into my head, my Lord Jesus Christ, who gives me orders from God, then he's never going to have me do anything that's going to burn me out, that's going to wear me out, that's going to make me bitter or hateful, is it? Is he? No. When people say they burn out from Christian service, it really, I would take issue with that and say, well, you burn out from some kind of service, maybe. But if it's Christian service, God describes how that operates very clearly in his word. That doesn't burn anybody out. Now, does that mean there aren't times where it's right and proper to change my service? Sure there are. But never because I'm burned out and bitter and hurt, right? You understand the difference? Sometimes it's just wise to. You know, some of you young guys have all the time in the world to serve God now, and you go, ah, rah, rah, rah. A few years go by, you get married, you have some kids, you might have to curtail some of your service. That's not because you're bitter and hurt, it's because you've got priorities, right? And that's right and proper. You know, now, it would be nice if once you get married and have kids, you don't forget service altogether. but certainly there are times and circumstances where it's right and proper for us to change the way in which we serve. But it should never be because of hurt or bitterness or I'm burned out. If those are the reasons, then what I really need to do is take a step back and reevaluate, am I serving him at all? You see? Let's look at Ephesians. We're already in Ephesians 4. Because the thing I really want you to see, those were kind of side notes, but this whole body, you know, take a room like this, all these, I don't know, a couple hundred of you maybe, can all operate our ministries and not be in conflict if each of us takes the responsibility of staying tapped into the head, just like in your physical body, you see. And when that happens, no conflict. However, there's something it's going to require. Ephesians 4:2 is the first practical step in living as a church. And it says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why in the world would that be needed? No, because not only do I need to be aware of the head, I need to be aware of other members as well, don't I? That and therein lies the rub. Okay, that's where it gets challenging, doesn't it? This all sounds great in theory, but the reality is, oh, it's not just me and the head and then these perfect members. It's me and the head and the rest of you guys. Imperfect like me, you know, faulty like me, grumpy at times like me, you know. That's why the first thing he says is the attitude that we need to hold up here. One of lowliness, one of humility, one of great love one toward another. And again, as we've covered in past weeks, that attitude comes from believing what God says, not believing what we see about each other. Because what we're going to see from in each other is never going to be perfection. See, Ephesians 5. It's a great thing to know you have a ministry in the body, right? Because, you know, when you're operating that ministry, which is God-given, which is spiritual, you very literally are taking the place of Christ in that situation. You know, Christ had the whole package. You know, he could reprove, he could comfort, he could be an apostle. The Word of God calls him an apostle, right? He was a prophet, he was a teacher, he was everything. You and I, our ministries are a part of that. But very, really and truly, when you're operating your ministry, and you might say, boy, someday when I, no, right now, you're born again, right? You got a ministry in the body right now. When you operate that ministry, you are literally taking the place of Christ in that situation. That's a tremendous thing. But it's not something to be lusted after. Okay, I think Corinthians, one of the great sections on spiritual matters, says, I show unto you a more excellent way, right? And that is, it's got to be operated in love. You know, one verse in Ephesians really sums up the only way that this beautiful system God set up is going to work. In Ephesians 5:21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. What a wonderful verse. We get all excited about this word submitting in the following verses that talk about marriage. And, you know, what do you mean submit? I've never submitted to anybody in my life. Oh, I'm never going to submit. Well, then you're never going to live the Christian life, let alone a Christian married life. Because the assumption here in the latter part of Ephesians 5 is, every Christian already knows how to submit because we've been submitting to our head, Christ, and we've been submitting to each other the whole extent of our Christian lives. So then transition into marriage is a simple thing. Oh, submitting, yeah, submitting and loving. Those are two things the Christian should be doing from day one. I'll never submit. Well, then, you know, start a church of one, okay? Because For the church to operate the way God designed it, be glory to God, this is essential. Because, again, when you operate your ministry, you are very literally taking the place of Christ in that situation. But you know what? When I'm operating my ministry, I am too. When she's operating her ministry, she is too. The point of this whole thing is that when people come in the presence of that church, they're touched by Christ. Maybe from a dozen different hands, maybe from a dozen different mouths, but they're touched by Christ. That can only happen if we not only are willing to submit to the head and do what he directs as he directs it, but submit one to another. Oh, do you understand? Because I can't do it all, and I'm not supposed to do it all. If I try to do it all, I will burn out. I'm not supposed to do it all. I'm supposed to do what the part he's called me to do. But then I've got to allow you the privilege of doing the part that God's called you to do. And that's where the submitting comes in. You know, men and women have such a hard time experiencing the unity that's available in the church because we're so used to hierarchy in all areas of life, whether it's business or whether it's school. It's, you know, who's better? Even in school, you know, you've got upperclassmen and lowerclassmen and different levels of authority, and you've got to know, oh, how do I fit in this organization? You know, the military is easy because they wear things on their uniforms to tell you, but the rest of life works the same way, doesn't it? You know, you first couple weeks at work, you sit back and say, okay, who's really got the authority here? Who's really in charge? So I know who to speak up to and who I can speak down to. Oh, what a load of baloney, you know? It's the way animals operate, mating season, right? And the rest of the year as well. God's called us to something higher. But it requires everybody submitting to everybody. Because you know what? When you're operating your ministry, you're speaking and you're acting for Christ. Whatever you look like, whatever history we might have, you're speaking and acting for Christ. How can I not submit to that? And you rarely see it happen. At best, you see Christians who are, oh, let me, oh, my turn. And that's carnal as heck, guys. That's what the Corinthians did. That's not spiritual. The ultimate in spirituality is not only having the confidence to operate what God's given me, but having the humility to recognize what God's working in you. See, submitting ourselves one to another. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's how this thing that God set up called the church can operate in a real and in a powerful way. And of course, it comes naturally, right? No, it doesn't come. It requires this thing called believing. It requires looking at God's word and saying, you know, clean the blackboard of everything I may think I know about you by the five senses and replace it with what God says about you. And that's what I choose to think about you. That's what I choose to speak about you. And that's the way I choose to deal with you. By my choice, by my choice. Look at Philippians 2, please. Right after Ephesians is Philippians. Philippians 2, oh, look at this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now look at these verses carefully. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And as you know that's in a positive sense, not in a, you know, covetous sense, but in a positive sense that I'm as concerned about your welfare, about your life, even more concerned about your welfare in your life than I am about my own. Now, so let me ask you something. Would that include each other's ministries? Oh, man, can you imagine? Can you imagine that happening in practice? This is easy to read about, but can you imagine that happening in practice? That I'm as concerned about you effectively operating your ministry as I am about me effectively operating my ministry? Oh, can you picture how that could change things? Just an awareness of the fact that not just me, my ministry, but every single believer in that church having a ministry to operate, what can I do to facilitate that? What can I do to help that? At the very least, what can I do to not hinder that? Oh, man, it reminds me of a verse in Hebrews 13. Why don't you turn there, please? We'll probably come back to Philippians 2, but we're going to go to Hebrews 13 for a minute. Look at this, verse 17. it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Okay, in any church, there are people called to God to, well, rule is maybe not the best translation of this Greek word, but to be overseers. And as overseers, somebody's got to make the decision, just like in your marriages, right? Somebody's got to make the decision, right? And that decision isn't always revelation. Some, you know, have you noticed that, ladies? It's not always revelation. Does that mean it's wrong? No, but some decisions don't require revelation. Some decisions are simply a matter of, you know, do we go to the beach or do we go to the mountains? And if they're made lovingly, then you consider what blesses your wife. And, you know, if it ends up, well, we could go to the beach or the mountains, and all the factors are about equal on each side, then somebody's got to make the decision or you'll go nowhere, right? Is that unloving? No, that's how things get done, right? Same thing's true in the church. There are individuals who've got to make those decisions, and it says, obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves. How come? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. That's a pretty strong comparison, isn't it? No, it doesn't say that they must give account for your souls. Okay, here's Mike Clark. He's got a fellowship in Lancaster, and I don't know, 18 or 20 people down there at times I've seen. And does that mean when all is said and done, he's going to have to stand before God and say, well, you know, it's these 15 did pretty well. These five, not so good. And then God's going to take it out. No. Every man or woman's accountable for their own soul. But it says to watch over them as one. It's a comparison, okay? Just as if you were accountable for their souls. That's a pretty close watching, isn't it? And look, it's back to the context of the verses, obey them that have the rule over you, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Oh, isn't that something? Isn't that something? That would be Ephesians 5:21, wouldn't it? That would be humility, wouldn't it? Thinking about not just, man, how can my fellowship, if I had that job, I'd do things totally different. How about maybe just doing what they ask you to do once in a while so they can do their function with joy and not with grief? That's a whole different level of awareness, isn't it? And you know what else? It says here, if they're doing it with grief, that's unprofitable for you. That's one body thinking as well. Oh man, if we could develop this thinking by believing what's already in God's word, what wonderful things could occur. Oh, do you see? My thinking is, instead of thinking about, Steve McCracken, if I had his position, I'd set the world on fire. Man, if I were Steve, I'd do things. Maybe I would, but you know what? I don't have his position. You know, number one, it would bless God if maybe I at least stop hindering him from doing what God's called him to do. Maybe even helping him. Can you imagine such a thing? You know, here I am after fellowship. Somebody's job, now this is, we're just talking jobs now, but somebody's job is to clean up afterwards. And I stop and I think before I drop that piece of paper, oh, some other member of the body of Christ will have one more thing to pick up. And I think about them, you know, I think about them. This is all simply the love of God in practice, folks, you see, that we not only don't hinder one another, but we can even help each other to function better. You know, it breaks my heart when I hear in children's fellowship that, you know, parents who drop kids off exhausted, and the children, our children fellowship helpers say, hey, could you get them to bed a little earlier on Saturday night? Because we want them to be able to hear the word and stay awake. And the parents blow them off. Who are you to tell me when my child's bedtime is? Oh, my God, just somebody who's giving my life so your child can grow in God's word. That's all. And you get offended at that? So you're going to keep them up later next week just to teach me a lesson. And meanwhile, what's your child learning? Nothing. Oh, and often, you know what? It's because we don't think the way God says we can think about one another. When it comes right down to brass tacks, real life situation, it's still me. Doesn't have to be. But it requires a change on the part of every member for the church to function this way. See. And then the final thing is, it says here at the bottom of the verse that, you know, it's unprofitable for you. Because ultimately, you're affected. If my operation in the body is hindered, your hindering of it does affect me. But ultimately it affects you because it affects the whole body. Oh, you understand? Having, boy, what a wonderful standard God places in his word. Oh, I hope you're seeing the vision of this. It's the possibilities are endless of what could happen in a body of believers as we begin thinking in this way. Not by some sort of program, but simply by believing what God says about each other and our value to him, as well as the ministries he's given us in the body. What respect that would build one for another. Not a false respect, but a genuine respect because of what God's given you to do, what God's given me to do. And we all want the same end. And when, you know, no amount of programs are going to cause us to work together because it's not in our nature. But believing what God says about this body unleashes a power in you and me that enables us to work in a new way that's bigger than ego. It's bigger than my personal desire. And when I submit to your ministry, you submit to mine. We don't just help each other. We help the whole body. Ultimately, we glorify God, you know. Again, what a great example in 1 Corinthians 12 where this body is compared to the human body. You know, I've got hands, right? I've got feet. You might say they're independent of each other, but they're really not, you know. If I tied my shoes this morning. Kathy's out of town. And I, nah, I didn't mean she ties my shoes for me. Occasionally she reminds me to tie my shoes, okay? Tim Fousel today had to fix my collar because I'm not real good at that stuff. If you've met my son, you know it's genetic. So I'm thankful Kathy watches over that stuff. But today, I wrote myself a post-it, tie your shoes. And I tied my shoes this morning, and I tied them properly. And you know what? That benefited my whole body, didn't it? Didn't just benefit my feet. You know, if I had been too lazy or forgetful to tie my shoes, or worse yet, if my hands had been mad at my feet and tied the shoelaces together, my whole body would have fallen down, right? And I could have hurt my knee. I could have hurt my hands. Oh, do you see? Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Ultimately, this benefits all of us and glorifies God. And yet, by nature, man still rebels against it. We're never going to accomplish this kind of thinking by nature. It's by choice, folks, by choice that God says, here's what I've made you to be. And we can either say, sure, doesn't look that way to me. Or we can say, okay. And when we do, look at what's possible. And here's the final thing that's possible. And boy, I'm going to try to not run too late on this, but I don't want to take another week on this series, and this is so very vital. I trust you understand the change in attitude when we start thinking this way, that, you know, when God says, like he does in Acts 13, separate me, Oscar and Waldo, for this work, instead of saying, I could have done a better job than Oscar and Waldo put together, we're happy that God had an Oscar and a Waldo to call, that God, those must be the ministries God needed, and aren't we thankful that God had those ministries available? Oh, that can be our response. But it begins with this attitude of humility, not just towards God, but towards each other. You know, humility is a new quality in the New Testament. No, it's been essential from the beginning of time for anybody who wants a relationship with God, right? You know, read about Moses, read about Isaiah, read about Jeremiah, read about any of these great men you admire, and look at how they began their ministries. In essence, with the same question, who am I? You know, who am I? And not a bad question for us to ask as well, you know, because I in and of myself, I'm nothing. I'm hopeless. You guys who know me know that. But you know, God's made me something. But he hasn't made me something that can stand on his own. He's made me something that can stand in a body just like you. And so we help each other. Look at 1 Peter 4, please. I might run just a little past noon today, and I apologize for that. If any of you desperately need to use the facilities, there's your warning. the other thing, of course, that's necessary for this to work, to where we submit ourselves one to another in the body, is every one of us has to recognize God's given me a ministry and I need to doggone well get busy operating it, right? 1 Peter 4 talks about that. It says in verse 10, as every man has received the gift. That's a little misleading in the King James, because the Holy Spirit that you and I receive, this gift of Holy Spirit, is called the gift. But the text reads a gift, as every man has received a gift. Talking here not about the gift of Holy Spirit, but about the ministry you've been given in the body, which is different from what I've been given. As every man, every believer's received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, the word of God. If any man minister, let him do it of his own ability and affections. No, 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 that'll never work. The ability that God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And see, when it works properly, there's the ultimate outcome. Not only do you benefit and I benefit, but God gets glorified. To do this, each one of us operating the way God's called us to operate in the body, there's a few things need to happen, right? We need to know God's word. Every member needs to know God's word. If you prefer the church where a few people know God's word and spoon feed it to you on Sundays, oh, you're in the wrong doggone place this Sunday, because I desire, as many of you desire, to see God's plan living in a church. Hey, sorry, but that requires that everybody knows God's word. From the Greek and the Hebrew, no, but knows enough to know who they are in Christ and know God's plan and know what God has done in Christ and know my part in it. Another thing you're going to need is all nine manifestations. So you better start praying for them now. No. Those, as much as I love our brethren in the charismatic and Pentecostal groups who are waiting for God to bless them with an additional gift, we know from God's word, all nine manifestations, speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, healing. It's already in Christ, right? Therefore, you and I have those things to operate according to our own desire and our own believing. Well, if you're going to operate a ministry, you're going to need those, right? How in the world are you going to take orders from the head if you don't believe you can get revelation? See. So we need to be equipped with those things in manifestation, don't we? You know, good friend of mine who was raised in God's word, I know many of you were, but when I first got in God's word, I didn't have too many friends who were raised in God's word. Many of them were raised in the homes of rank unbelievers or nominal Christians. But I remember he told me that I just asked him, you know, how did your parents deal with you as a teenager? Because I knew how my parents dealt with me. And I knew his parents must have dealt a little differently. And he said, well, you know, Friday night, Saturday night, I'd ask for the keys to the car or something. And my dad would say, Mark, you got the nine manifestations and you know how to use them. He wouldn't say, now be home by 12. Don't drink. Make sure you know, keep under the speed. He'd just say, you got the nine manifestations and you know how to use them. And I thought, boy, what a delightful thing. What a delightful goal in raising children. What better goal than that? That when you turn them loose at 18, 19, 20, 35 years old, you can rest knowing that they know how to walk with God instead of all the other stupid things we parents desire for our kids. You know, that they never forget us and there's a picture of us on their mantle and they tell people how much my dad's my hero. Oh, what's that all worth in the scope of eternity? Very little. But boy, if you leave my house knowing how to walk with God, what more could I do for a child, you know? Point being, that's a requirement if these things are going to be operated and become visible in anybody of believers, you know? Because all too often, believers who desire to really get involved and operate the ministry of the church come to me or Bill or Robert and say, tell me what to do. And you know what I say? I can't tell you what to do. I'm not the head. I mean, I could make suggestions, oh, we need helpers in children's fellowship, things like that, but I can't tell you what to do ultimately. I'm not your God. I'm not your Lord. I don't have that information. But you have access to that information, don't you? You know, if you ask him, he'll tell you. And you know what? If it's him telling you, is it going to be in conflict with the rest of the church? No, sir, it's not, is it? That's the risky part of Christianity. Got to walk in the Spirit. But is it really that risky? You know? That's why when people tell me, well, God told me to, what do we want to pick? God told me to start a fellowship in my home. You know what I tell them? Great. None of my business what God told you. Now, but Tom, what if God didn't tell him? Oh, that's the beauty of this plan. If the church is strong, and if the church is deeply spiritual, and let's say Bruce wants to start a weekly No, not something. That I could say no, God didn't tell you to do, okay? It's contrary to the word. Let's say he wants to start a weekly manicures for men, okay? We set up in one of the rooms here in the building, and all our men who want manicures can come in. And he says, God told me to do it. I'll say, okay. If God did tell him to do it, I get to see the joy of that thing bearing fruit and ultimately pointing to Christ, right? If God didn't tell him to do it, number one, if the church is mature enough, none of you are going to feel obliged to go, right? Now, if it's a weak church, you're going to. You're going to say, what position? Bruce is pretty important in the church. If I go, I'll get his attention. That's why it's so essential that we all believe these things. Oh, do you see? Otherwise, people will go whether they need a manicure or not because they want to impress Bruce and then work their way up in the hierarchy. There isn't no stupid hierarchy. The only hierarchy is the head, and you can't be that. When we realize that, then, okay, we tell people on Sunday, well, there's a fellowship available where you can learn God's word and get a manicure. And you go to God and say, God, do I need that? God says no, so you don't go. So Bruce does it for a few weeks. Nobody shows up. Bruce reevaluates this. Well, Father, you know, is this really? And Bruce comes to the conclusion, you know, this wasn't really God. I was all excited about it, but it was really God. And, of course, that's the end of Bruce's life, right? No. That's the other beauty of it. If the church is strong, is anybody going to hold it against them? You know, manicure guy, no. We're going to love him. He knows he's righteous in Christ, so he knows nothing really changed, right? He made a mistake. Does it change who he is? Does he change who he is to us? No. Oh, isn't that beautiful? So you've got the freedom. Now, I would encourage you not to use that term lightly. God told me. Ooh. That's a subject for another teaching. But you know what? If in the best of your honest heart before God, you believe God told you, then do what God told you as long as it's not contrary to the word. And the worst that's going to happen is you're going to find, oh, God didn't tell me. And then, great, you're forgiven, you're righteous, everybody loves you. And we've learned a little bit more about what the voice of God sounds like, right? Oh, do you see the beauty of that? But the courage and the believing that it takes and the love. What phenomenal possibilities available to us in this body if we, first and foremost, just believe what God says we have and who God says we are. I'm nearing the close here. Let's go back to Ephesians. Now let's go to Philippians again, Philippians 4. You know, and let me just on while we're on this subject, I understand that for any group of believers like this, there need to be some rules, right? The Word of God is our rule. If it's written in the Word, we want to do it and believe it and be true to it. And there are other things that just make it a little more convenient, right? For example, we do this fellowship the same day every week, right? Sunday, instead of just changing it every week. We do it at a certain time, in a certain place. Rule. Those are man-made rules. Well, yeah, do they help you? They sure help me, I'll tell you. You know, and that's okay. Things like that are okay. But we also want to be aware of self-imposed rules or made-up rules. I just heard one the other day that people who, mostly talking about our young people who many times share housing, we'll have four, five, six young people living in the same house. I heard this rule that people living in the same house need to go to the same fellowship. And I thought, wow, where in the world did that rule come from? I never heard it before. Did you ever hear it before? But somebody decided it was a rule. Probably what it was individual counsel. You four are living together, and I say, you know, it would do your house a lot of good to go to the same fellowship and grow in the Word together. And the next thing you know, it's a rule. You know what? Those things, you've got the freedom to walk with your Heavenly Father, and we don't want to curtail that freedom. So some things, yeah, are necessary. And the Word of God, without a doubt, if what God told you contradicts the Word of God, then it wasn't the true God telling you. But, you know, the danger of letting people, you know, run off. Well, again, if the church is strong, I don't think the danger is that great. And the rewards of each one of us learning to walk with God with confidence, to the end that we can ultimately bless the body and glorify God, what's that worth? You see, Philippians 4, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind of the Lord. That's two of the believers in Philippi, apparently, were not of the same mind in the Lord, or he wouldn't have had to beseech them. So they weren't perfect either, were they? But any of you who aren't of the same mind, I beseech you to be of the same mind in the Lord as well. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also. And look at this, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Oh, man, I love that verse. I love that verse. Because, you know, we're prone to looking at the people who are named. You know, well, I want to be like Paul. I want to be Timothy. Oh, Timothy, he gets a lot of space in the New Testament. Yeah, oh, Moses. Oh, look at all the verses that, you know, do. Get out your concordance and see whose name comes up the most. And that's the guy I want to be. Oh, you know what? I think what's much more significant is that our names are in the book of life. And what a telling verse that talks about laborers who you and I may never read about, but God was certainly aware of them, you know. And I'd much rather be on God's plan, in God's place, where God wants me doing what God wants, than be operating in such a way that people notice. Now, sometimes both happen, but only one should be our goal, I believe, as born-again ones, as redeemed ones. Oh, Ephesians 3, we'll close out there. What am I doing in 2 Corinthians? Ephesians 3, verse 8. Paul says, by revelation unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So these truths we've been looking at over the past 4 weeks plus one were given to Paul to make known to the church, and that's why they're here in Ephesians for us today, you know, and now that these truths have been committed to us, the great challenge for you and me is to keep them, you know, to teach them, to believe them, to teach them to others, to help others rise up into them. That's why it says in verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known or be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And what a cool thing to be a part of, folks. Oh, the beauty of this, again, and it requires believing because your eyes aren't going to see it. But God says, while the whole world might be focused on the UN or on the Middle East or on some other stupid thing going on, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the angels, the devils, and everybody in between, they're looking at what's going on in the church. And what they're seeing mostly is confusion, resentment, individuality, at best, individual commitment to God, which amounts to very little beyond that person's lifetime. But what God designed is this thing called the body. And he tells us throughout his word, when that thing starts functioning in love the way he designed it, with humility the way he designed it, with no stupid ego in the way he designed it, something shows to the world, certainly. They don't know quite what's going on. But beyond the world, something shows to principalities and powers in heavenly realms who are watching. And they're seeing the wisdom of God manifested in the here and now, as you and I take and believe these truths and live our lives accordingly and help each other to live our lives accordingly. That's why in verse 11 it says, according to the eternal purpose, God calls it the eternal purpose or the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the one great message of God's word is Christ. And there's one purpose for Christ, and you and I are in it. And you and I have the privilege of participating in the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose. Not a 5-year plan, not a 10-year plan, not a 30-year plan, not a 200-year-old country. An eternal purpose. But folks, it requires you and me choosing to put God's purpose above my own, God's agenda above my own, and believe his words above my own. But when we do, how beautiful the rewards are to you and to me, and more importantly, how our God gets glorified. So I hope this series has been of some help to you, and I understand it's something you might want to review, but it's been on my heart for a long time to try to break down some of these doctrinal truths into very, very practical steps that I hope will help you, as it's helped me in working them, to have a better concept of this body and what can truly happen in the real world right now as you and I choose to believe God. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word where you've told us all this stuff. Oh, God, we're waiting for fireworks, and you've packed them into your word already if we just read them and see the fullness of what you're telling us, God. Thank you that you're daily opening our eyes as we're asking you to and teaching us more of your heart and our place in the purpose of the ages. Thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Yes, sir. 51. We're going to close our fellowship this morning with number 51, In the Body of Christ. Number 51.
Have a home. We have a home in heaven above, seated in the heavenlies with Christ the Lord. Here in the world we walk in love, standing with the saints of God in one accord. No longer in the wrong, we sing a joyful song, for we know we belong right here in the body. The fulfillment of the Father's plan, equipped to run the race by God's amazing grace. And we know he has placed us here in the body of Christ, sharing in God's inheritance. In the presence of the Father we are found, to him with confidence.
God bless. Have a great week.